Let us pray. Lord of all, Lord of all, we gather this Lenten morning to thank you for the light you shine upon us, for nature's sunlight that illuminates the sanctuary, for the light of powerful humility by which John the Baptist affirmed Jesus, for the sustaining light Jesus still brings to the bread and wine of the communion table, and for the light Christ's resurrection spreads out still across your Mother Earth. We praise you, Lord, in the still small voice within each of us, and in the voices we raise together in song and prayer. Let us pray now as Jesus taught. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Lead us not into trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Our scripture for today is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Let me tell you why you're here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven.
Before I begin this sermon, I would like to spend a moment in silent prayer for the deadly and dangerous situation going on in Syria. Gracious God, we pray for all the innocent lives that are being destroyed. And we pray for your intervention and your love. Amen and thank you. Our scripture this morning is a powerful and wonderful description of exactly who God is. And when these words come up on the monitor, will you read them with me? The revelation of God is whole and pulls our lives together. The signposts of God are clear and point out the right road. The life maps of God are right, showing the way to joy. The directions of God are plain and easy on the eyes. God's reputation is 24 karat gold with a lifetime guarantee. God's word is better than a diamond set between emeralds. You'll like it better than red ripe strawberries. You ever thought about God as being like red ripe strawberries the next time you eat one? Think God. When we first started coming down to Florida a few years ago, Lou and I, we always heard about the season. It's the season in that sort of ominous way, as a way to explain the increased traffic on the streets and in the stores and the general sense of more people, more crowding, more buzz in the air. And sometimes the title grew to the busy season. And last week, I talked to several clergy on the other coast who were telling me about this really, really busy season and how difficult life had become for them till Easter was over. Now, being Northerners, we don't know about the busy season. The only way we know about it in Chicago is if our teams are winning, and then that's a busy season. But there is another season that began on Ash Wednesday, which makes this whole idea of a busy season pale in comparison. This other season, this season of Lent, is the most profoundly important time in the life of the church, for it teaches us exactly who God is and who Jesus was and how critically important Jesus is in our lives today. The season of Lent begins on Ash Wednesday and follows Jesus on his journey to Jerusalem for 40 days. Ash Wednesday through Palm Sunday, followed by Holy Week and the passion and death of Jesus, and then the incredible, breathtaking surprise of Easter morning. In these 6.5 weeks, we will learn spiritual lessons that can transform our lives if we will let them. We learned our first lesson on Ash Wednesday, one of those all-encompassing lessons that sound so easy, but turn out to be multi-layered and provocative. And the lesson is, the end is always in the beginning. The end is always contained in the beginning. Now, what does that mean? Well, there are two ways of looking at those words. The first is the practical fact that traditionally the ashes used on Ash Wednesday come from the burning of the palm branches from the Palm Sunday of the previous year. The palms are saved for a year and then burned and combined with oil to become the ashes that you receive on your forehead or on your hands. Your ashes this year came from the palm branches saved by the Church of our Savior down the road. The ashes signify the death of Jesus. We wear the mark of Jesus' death at the beginning of Lent. And in fact, the genetic reality we live with is that our death is always contained in our birth. We live in an ascending and descending order of living that is a given at the beginning of life. But there's another meaning for this expression, the end is always contained in the beginning. For Jesus' journey to Jerusalem is engulfed in the powerful reality of Jesus' death. It's like reading a mystery story when you don't quite know how it will turn out, but you sense that each twist in the plot can only lead to an inevitable conclusion. The fact that the end is contained in the beginning guides us through this Lenten journey. We already know at the beginning just how it's going to end. And so our gifted and wise scripture writers take us along a carefully chosen path to give us further lessons about this fact. And last week we heard the second lesson, the cost of following Jesus on the journey to Jerusalem. You remember the story, an innocent enough story of a mother who wanted her two sons to have some power and sit on the right and the left hand of Jesus. Surely every mother's wish to have her sons be successful. And Jesus' response and our lesson is short and direct. Do you really think you can drink the cup that I'm going to have to drink? You really think you can do that? And these two sons said glibly, sure, that's cool, no problem. And Jesus says, then you will drink my cup. But Jesus' cup also contains his life and his death. Discipleship, following Jesus' path, is life-giving and costly. It demands your life, your whole being, your all. Now, this week in our third lesson, our scripture writers want to be sure that we are grounded in exactly who God is and who Jesus is. And so they script their answers in a wonderful trilogy of three different scripture readings. The first comes from Exodus 20 and begins simply, I am God. I am the God, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. I set you free. And then it continues in a recital of the Ten Commandments, brought to a people needing to know the rules of life with God. Straightforward and simple, I am your God, you belong to me and to no other gods, and these are my rules. Now the second reading in our trilogy is the reading we shared earlier from Psalm 19 and presents another picture of just who God is. David, the prolific writer of the Psalms, so loved God. David was so connected to God in his heart that he knew exactly what God was like. David takes us into the realm of love and connection and strawberries and emeralds and diamonds and constructs an image of God that is close, personal, and very loving. This is God not distanced by 10 behavioral commandments, but God up close and personal. A God so close we can taste God's presence and love, and it's delicious. We would bask in this personal God of David's, released from the Yahweh God of the Ten Commandments, except that our lectionary experts have one more lesson for us in this trilogy, which takes us right into the reality of who Jesus is. Now, this Jesus that we follow is truly human. He was flesh and blood, and he has a mother. His final scripture reading is from the Gospel of John, the first miracle story of Jesus' ministry, coming in chapter 2, the wedding feast at Cana. Now, the wedding is going along just fine when Jesus' mother comes up to him and says, they're out of wine. They're out of wine, which means in biblical language that the joy and the excitement and the pleasure of the occasion has left. It's gone. They're out of wine. And Jesus responds, sounding a little annoyed, is that any of our business, mother, yours and mine? Well, not an unusual conversation between an adult son and his mother. And then he adds ominous and devastating words, this isn't my time, don't push me. Now, at one level, the story sounds unexceptional, an overbearing mother insisting that her grown-up son behave as she would like him to behave. And in fact, that's the same message we heard last week of another mother who wanted her two sons to have some power. But Mary, Jesus' mother, is she just a demanding, possessive mother? I don't think so. For Mary was chosen by God, hand-selected, to be Jesus' mother, to bring Jesus' life into the world. And so as God's life bearer, she understands that Jesus is the one who brings life into the world. He is the one that can transform water into wine. And she so believes this that, ignoring Jesus' words, she goes directly to the servants and says, "Whatever he tells you to do, do it." And Jesus orders the servants to fill the pots with water, and the water becomes wine. In the Gospel of John, Mary is the first messenger to tell us who Jesus really is. She has known from the beginning, and she is so certain of his identity that she bypasses his wishes and tells the servants to do what he says. And her actions set the stage for Jesus to perform his first miracle. Now, it might have slipped past the guests at the wedding, who were probably not as interested in Jesus as in having a good time. But Mary knew that Jesus was able to bring life into this situation, and so, in fact, did Jesus. This small, almost unnoticed incident is critical to what follows. So from our idyllic wedding scene, we are transported immediately to the Passover feast celebrated each year in Jerusalem. The Jesus of the wedding feast becomes the Jesus who enters the temple where the people are selling cattle and sheep and doves, with the money changers operating in full employment. And Jesus enters that scene with a whip made of strips of leather and chases them out of the temple, stampeding the sheep and the cattle, upending the tables of the loan sharks and spilling coins left and right. And he shouts to the merchants, "Stop turning my father's house into a shopping mall." Now, John continues, "The Jews were very upset. They said to him, 'What credentials can you present to justify this?' And Jesus answers, 'Tear down this temple, and in 3 days I'll put it back together.' And they were outraged. He had gone too far. It took them 46 years to build this temple, and he's going to rebuild it in 3 days? Blasphemy! Blasphemy!" And the Gospel of John concludes, "But Jesus was talking about his body as the temple. And later, after he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered he had said this. And they put two and two together and believed both." And we remember, you and I, Jesus' statement at the wedding feast, "Mother, this is not yet my time." But in fact, the incident in the temple after the wedding feast set the stage for everything that was to come. Jesus' time had already come. Our lessons in this season of Lent are essential to our lives as Christians. First, the end is truly in the beginning. And that's what Jesus announced in his words, the time. Our death is a part of our life from the moment we are born. If we are truly aware of our death, we have to choose to live our lives differently. Second, the cost of discipleship is real. The Son of Man came to be servant to all and not master of all. It is hard to be one of Jesus' people. Not everyone wants the message that we bring. But it's the greatest gift you will ever receive. Third, to live as God's people in community, we are bound by God's commandments and rules. But this rule-making God is also a deeply personal God, as close as our next heartbeat. And this man, Jesus, who changes water into wine, who carries life within his death, is God's divine messenger, God made flesh and blood, who came to live among us. In this Lenten season, this breathtaking, life-transforming, other season, we meet both the God of history and the God of right now in Jesus, whose life changed the world. In this Lenten season, this unexpected, miraculous, indescribable other season, it is our time now. It is our time to journey with Jesus, to follow his path to Jerusalem together. This is our time to become his disciples. Let us pray. Powerful and all-encompassing God, fill us with your strength and your constancy. Loving and present Jesus, take us with you on your journey. Be our companion in this life, for we cannot really live until we know who you are. Blessed Spirit, empower us with your strength. Feed us, fill us, make us one people whose spirit will transform the world. Amen.